And Father of Heaven, thank you so much that you have indeed given us Christ, that we do not walk the road to glory alone. We walk with our King beside us. And Lord, I pray that those things that we have just sung might find a deep place of comfort and root in us. That though we are here in this world as strangers, we know that our home is in heaven. We long for that day where the new creations shall come and we shall see you face to face and be astonished. So, Lord, as we come to hear you speak to us, and you will speak to us in your word and through your servant, Tim, I pray, Lord, that you would equip us and warm our hearts for that narrow way, that as we hear your word, our resolve is bolstered, that we may walk the path to glory, that pain will not be wasted, that trials will not be wasted, that temptations will fall off our path as we hear you speak to us. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. Do take a seat. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 4.
Good morning. The reading is taken from Psalm 4, verses 1 to 8, page number 544 in the Church Bibles. Page number 544, Psalm 4, verses 1 to 8. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, as we often do at this point in our service, we do thank you for your word, your precious word of truth. And our simple prayer is that as we have read this and as we consider these verses this morning, would we learn from you, O God? And would our eyes be turned to the Lord Jesus? And so help us, we pray. Give us hearts and minds that are attentive to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever noticed how in the small hours of the night, it has a way of blowing our anxieties out of all proportion, doesn't it? The struggles that we might face, the difficulties in circumstances around us, in those wee hours of the night, suddenly they become so much bigger. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. The house is completely still, but your mind is running a marathon. Maybe worrying about that difficult conversation at work that just went in the wrong direction. maybe concerned about an expiring mortgage rate that's keeping you up and worrying about what's going to happen and how much are the payments going to increase by. Or even a strained relationship, maybe even with someone in church. And there's a whole plethora of other things that could be troubling you and disturbing you and making sleep flee from you. And if you're anything like me, you're staring at the ceiling, trying every trick that you know, counting sheep becomes pointless. And we start working through scenarios. Maybe this is just me. You start working through scenarios in your mind. Well, what about if we did this? And well, what about if I dealt with it in this way? And it doesn't help, does it? And so you try telling yourself, well, just don't think about it. Just relax. Just lie there and relax. But it's still going at 90 miles an hour, isn't it? And all these thoughts and worries and concerns. And maybe you use the language of yesteryear that I grew up in. Just pull yourself together, Tim. But the harder that you fight to try and get some peace into your heart, the more elusive it seems to become, doesn't it? And that's what kind of what we're going to be looking at today and over these next 6 weeks of the summer break as we return to the Psalms. And so last summer, we were exploring a vital truth, and it should come up on the screen, that we are not driven by our emotions, but neither do we drive them away. And the whole purpose as we read the Psalms is to learn to turn our emotions into worship to God. So we don't allow ourselves to be driven by the emotions. We don't push them away, but we turn them into worship to God. You know, our Western culture has two options for dealing with uncomfortable emotions, whatever those emotions might be. Anxiety, anger, you name it. The first thing that society tells us to do is, oh, well, just surrender to them. Emotionalism. Let our feelings dictate the reality that I'm living. Let our feelings dictate our actions. If I feel anxious, then everything's chaotic. If I feel angry, then I'm entitled to lash out. That's what the world would try, one of the ways that the world would try and encourage us to deal with our emotions. Another way is to try and suppress them. Stoicism. Suppress our feelings. Put on that stiff upper lip. Pretend that everything's fine and brush everything else under the carpet. I think that's probably something many of us in our British culture can identify with. That stiff upper lip. But Psalm 4 gives us a better way. Because David doesn't tell us to deny our distress, nor does he tell us to be defined by our distress. He shows us how to bring our raw, honest emotions to God and allow him to reshape them into peace. So the first thing to notice about our passage, verses 1 to 3, we can have confidence in God. Look at how David begins this psalm. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. You know, David is not just sitting around in a tranquil garden sipping a cup of tea. He's under severe pressure here in this moment. People are slandering his reputation, seeking lies, and turning his honor or his glory into shame. That's what verse 2 says. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? There were those that turned quite violently against him. King Saul in those early days, of course. But then even his own son, Absalom, turned against him. But notice what David doesn't do. In this psalm, he doesn't pretend, oh, it's all fine, everything's okay. Neither does he post a defensive rant on social media to set the record straight. But he doesn't numb himself, he doesn't vent aimlessly. Instead, he directs his emotions to God. This phrase, give me relief, in the halfway through verse 1, the Hebrew context of that phrase is, it literally means, give me room in my tight space. David was in a tight space. He felt the oppression. He felt squeezed and suffocated by the circumstances that he was facing. But rather than bottling that up, he pours it out before the Lord. He just tells the Lord. He just lets it go to the Lord. I read this comment this week. Unprocessed emotion usually turns inward as despair or outward as aggression. But processed emotion turns upward. When we process our feelings of anxiety or anger or being overwhelmed or whatever it may be, the first step is not to fix the feeling. It's to redirect the feeling. Talk to God about how you feel before you talk to yourself or anybody else for that matter about your problems. God knows our hearts intimately. He knows the detail of every concern, every worry that we have better than we know it ourselves. If you're feeling anger or frustration, he knows that already. I remember someone saying many years ago, well, I can't tell God that. Well, why not? He knows already. He knows our hearts. He knows us so intimately. And so David is not afraid to hide his emotions here, but he does point them to God. He looks to God for his answer. His confidence, his absolute confidence is in God. He recognizes that God's shoulders are broad enough, are big enough to take his concern, to take his rant. And this is what David is doing here. He's saying, give me relief from my distress. Help me in this tight, give me space in this tight, squeezed place. And as he goes into verse 2, he berates those who are oppressing him. But verse 3 reminds us that his confidence is in God. Effectively, what he's saying there in verse 3 is saying to the people that might be listening as this song is proclaimed among the people, he's saying to them, you can say what you like, but I belong to God. And he hears me. That was his confidence in God. That he could bring every issue, every matter, every care and concern to God. And that to the people around him, those oppressors, those that were attacking him. Effectively, what verse 3 is saying is, you can say what you like, but I belong to God. I'm known by him. And he hears me. The second point in this psalm, verses 4 and 5, is an exhortation from God, delivered by David, of course. But this is godly wisdom that David is saying. Having cried out to God, David speaks to his own heart, I believe, and to those around him, those that will be reading and singing and listening to this psalm. He says, tremble or be angry and do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul picks up this very same verse 4, this phrase. It says in the NIV translation that we have here, tremble and do not sin. But a good translation would be, do not be angry, or be angry and do not sin. Notice that the Bible doesn't say, do not feel anger. Anger, fear, grief, these are basic human emotions, and even Jesus experienced them. The command is not against feeling the emotion, but against letting that emotion hijack your behavior. So we direct and we shape those emotions Godward. So David gives us a practical framework for what to do when emotional waves crash over us. He says, search your heart on your bed late at night. Instead of replaying the arguments or working out what you're going to say in your mind, let God search your heart. Be silent. Stop that internal noise. Focus on him. Stop drafting that robust email or that clever comeback that you've planned. That silence in that moment creates a space for God's truth to speak louder than our internal panic or concerns. Give the Lord what is due to him. It says there in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of the righteous. We could have a sermon just on that verse alone, but offer God praise in that moment, in the difficulty, in the circumstances, when you're lying in your bed and worrying about the detail of your lives. Focus your heart and mind on the Lord Jesus. Turn to worship. I've known that in my time, in mental or emotional distress. Worship is a powerful thing. Thank you, Jill. Amen. But also he goes on in verse 5 as well to say, trust in the Lord. Shift your footing from your ability to resolve this situation. Shift it from your ability to God's character, to who he is and what he is able to do. Peace is rarely found by attempting to control every variable in our lives. But that's often what we resort to, isn't it? In those moments, we want to try and control every situation and get all the ducks in a row, and everything will then be fine and I will have peace. Peace begins when we relinquish control. When we relinquish that control to the one who actually holds it in the first place. And then the third point in this psalm, verses 6 to the end. In verse 6, David addresses the cynicism that often creeps in during those hard times. He says, many, Lord, are asking, who will show us any good? Let the light of your face shine on us. Isn't that the voice of our culture today? That cynicism that says, where's God in all of this? Look at those circumstances that you're facing and all those things that are happening to you or your family or your employment, whatever it may be. Look at all those things. Where's God in all of that? Who can actually bring about good out of this? And so for us, as we look at our economic uncertainty, as we look at political turmoil, and we've had plenty of that, haven't we, in the last few years? Or even coping with personal grief. It's easy to absorb that cynicism that we hear from those around us. Where's God in all of this? David counters this by praying an ancient prayer from Numbers chapter 6. It's the Aaronic blessing. Let the light of your face shine on us. This was a blessing that Aaron was instructed to speak over the children of Israel. And number 6 goes on to tell us that when this blessing is spoken over the people, the banner of the name of Yahweh, the Almighty God, is placed over his people. And David picks up that line from that Aaronic blessing. Let the light of your face shine on us. This is David looking to God in the circumstances, in the difficulties that he's facing. He then makes a striking claim in verse 7. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. In the ancient world, an abundant harvest of grain and wine was a good sign. It was a positive sign. It was a sign of God's favor. It was a sign of God's provision that we were safe for another year because we have this abundant harvest and the abundant wine. And David effectively says, Lord, the joy and peace that you give me in the middle of this mess is better than the best that the world can give. That's knowing peace, isn't it? Despite the circumstances, as he has confidence in God, as the exhortation comes from God, and as he looks to God as he closes this psalm, his confidence is there, but as he looks to God, He can know peace in his circumstances. Even though he was hounded like a flea on the side of the mountain. He refers to that in one of his psalms. Circumstantial peace depends on external stability. But the peace of God depends on his presence. No matter what the circumstances are around us, no matter if everything is falling down around us, we can know peace. Because the peace of God, because our peace is not dependent on our circumstances, is dependent on the presence of God himself. Look at how this psalm ends. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think this is probably one of the most remarkable verses in all of the 150 Psalms. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. David hasn't changed his circumstances. His oppressors haven't gone. The difficult conditions and situations that he faces haven't suddenly been suddenly and miraculously been removed out of the situation. His enemies haven't suddenly vanished and disappeared. The things that he faces remain difficult. Yet, in the closing verse of this psalm, he can close his eyes and sleep. He can know what it is to have peace. Because if we go to Psalm 121, it says there that God does not sleep, so we can have peace. What a wonderful thing to experience in your circumstances today, in the difficulties that you're going through, to have that peace, not because the issues are resolved and sorted, but because our God is with us. We can know the presence of our God. And so as we consider how we might apply this and how we might consider this psalm, you go centuries after David wrote these words, about 1,000 years. And another son of David was in the middle of a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. His name, Jesus. The waves were breaking over the boat. The disciples were panicking. They were in danger of sinking. And what was it they said? Where's Jesus? He was asleep on a cushion in the stern. In the midst of that storm, he, the Prince of Peace, knew what peace is. And what a powerful lesson for the disciples to learn. That there in the middle of that trouble, that difficulty, where they were facing certain death, Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the stern. He had the ultimate peace of Psalm 4 because he trusted his heavenly Father implicitly. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus felt there in that moment the depths and the horror of all that he faced before him, such that his blood became drops of blood, he sweated drops of blood. You know, the horror of what Jesus was facing was very, very real. One of the Bible translations puts it there that when he was in the garden, he became deeply depressed. Yet he found peace in submitting to the will of God. Father, not my will, but yours be done. He knew what was ahead of him. Not just that things weren't going to work out. We might know, we might have that sense sometimes that things are going to be tricky going ahead. No, Jesus knew every detail of agony that he would face. He knew each one of those lashes that would be struck against his body. He knew the names and the detail of each one who hurled abuse at him. Jesus knew it all. He knew the agony, the physical agony that he would endure, but he also knew the spiritual pain and suffering that he would endure when he was made sin. When he took on your sin, my sin, on himself. He knew it all ahead. And in the garden, he knew the detail of that, exactly what he would face. And yet he had a sense of peace by submitting to God's will, saying, Father, your will be done, not mine. Even on the cross, Jesus there was physically was stripped of all peace so that we could receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He endured all that pain, all that suffering, so that we might know peace and that we might know him, the Prince of Peace. Because, you know, peace isn't something that you manufacture. It's not something that you create by your own will in the middle of a sleepless night in order to deal with a certain problem. Peace is a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart, my longing is if you don't know him yet, that you might come to know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That you might know what David the psalmist could say and deal with in this psalm, this song that we're considering today, of having confidence in God, in hearing from God, but then looking to God in every circumstance. And if you want to know that peace, if you're struggling, whether you're a Christian or not, if you're struggling with that peace, then come to the Savior. Come to Jesus. Find peace in him. And so to go back to where I started, if you find yourself tonight at 2 o'clock in the morning, tossing and turning, counting the hours and the sheep, struggling with one emotional issue or another, don't drive those emotions away. Bring them to Jesus. Don't let those emotions control you. Don't let those emotions define your behavior and who you are. Let Jesus be the one to lead you through this struggle. And look to his face. Let his face shine on you. Look to him. Remember his grace. And rest in his wonderful care for you. As you know what it is to walk with Jesus, to be united to him. And as you walk with him, to know his peace, which passes understanding. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the Prince of Peace. We thank you for that one who has won peace for us. That we can know peace with you, the Almighty God of the universe. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, because he's dealt with our sins, the wrongs that we've done. And so we can know your peace, O God. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we so quickly revert to trying to resolve things and work things out in our own way, in our own strength. But would we have confidence in Jesus? Would we learn from your word, O God? And in every moment of these struggles that we pass through, would we look to Jesus and find strength in him and him alone? We ask this in his precious, wonderful name. Amen. We're going to...